Okay, our time is here to begin our Sunday school lesson. And while I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 119. And let's take a look at verse 140. Psalm 119 and verse 140. Very short verse. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loves it. There are two things in this verse. The first one I'll call your attention to is the excellency of the word. And I'm basing that on the words, thy word is very pure. Not just pure, very pure. The second thing is David's respect. David's respect to the word. That's found in the words, thy servant loves it. Let's look at those two things. The excellency of the word. Thy word is very pure. What does that mean? Means tried in the fire. It's been refined. The Septuagint version translates it, thy word is set on fire. There's another verse. Listen to it. Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words and silver tried in a furnace, refined seven times. We could expand our thinking on this. We could see the infallible certainty of the word. Again, the exact purity of the word. Let's think about those two things. The infallible certainty of the word. Gold endures the fire and is purified as the dross is consumed. When it comes right down to it in life, and we want direction and guidance and comfort, we want the real thing. We don't want advice, counsel that has not been proven, as has the Word of God over the centuries throughout many, many lives in various different situations. It is the proven product. It's infallible. We read various descriptions of the word. It's called blameless. It's called a shield. For protection. So, as pure gold suffers no loss by fire, so the promises suffer no loss when they are tried, but stand to us in our greatest troubles. It's not hard to imagine that we're speaking of the exact perfection. No flaw, no dross. But what's David's reaction to that? He loves it. He loves it. The Word of God is love because it is pure. And that's the reason why wicked men don't love it. The Word of God is a source of light. Wicked men hate the light. The Word of God is so pure that Word of God ransacks the conscience. And therefore wicked men hate it. Listen carefully to the words found in John. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light. And then it says, for their deeds were evil. Romans 8 tells us the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God and therefore would be hostile toward God's word. Now, while wicked men hate the word of God, the children of God love it and embrace it. And why do they love and embrace it? For the very reason that wicked men hate it. Because it is strict and it is demanding. Hence, children of God love it. For that reason. The very reason that wicked men hate it. So what is the doctrine that we're looking at? The doctrine that we're looking at is this. God's children see such purity in His Word that they therefore value it for what it is and love it. The psalmist, oh, how I love thy law. I meditate in it day and night. There are several headings that we will look at. The first heading has to do with the fact that the Word of God is pure in and of itself. It's a holy rule fit for God to give to us to receive, exactly comprising the whole duty of man. I've used this illustration recently, but again, it occurs to me that when we were at the boys' homes, 75 delinquent boys, and I was a superintendent, and I had 35 staff members. One thing that was very important for that group of boys was that we had some limits. It wasn't a free-for-all. It wasn't anything goes. Wasn't do as you please. We had exact rules. Oh yeah, the boys would try them to see if the limits were really there. And they were. And they found out that they were there. But the fact that there were some limits there made a comfortable zone for those boys to live in. And they learned to appreciate that. One day called a young man in that had been there for quite some time and before I took over. Called him in. I said, Alex, you can go home. And he looked at me, he said, Mr. Walters, I don't want to go home. I don't have a home to go to. And if I go home, I'll get in more trouble. I said, Alex, you can stay here as long as you want to, until you feel like you're ready to go. But what made Alex feel comfortable in that environment? Because there was law and order. There were controls. There were limits. And dear ones, what a blessing it is that God has given us the limits, the rules. Happens to be 10 of them. And of course, God's will is revealed throughout Scripture. Husbands, love your wives. That's a limit. That's a rule to live by. And it's good that we have them, isn't it? How wonderful it is. In fact, the psalmist said the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Enlightening the eyes. Have you ever thought of this? The whole purpose of God's Word is to advance the spiritual maturity and heavenly life of the believer. It's not just a set of rules to sort of make us fit better into society, better adjusted, not so many hang-ups. No, dear people, it is to bring us into fellowship and communion with God. Furthermore, to direct us to do all things from holy principles in a holy manner and for holy purposes. That's the Word of God. That's the infallibility of it. That is the purity of it. Second, the Word of God is very pure as it makes us pure and as we attend upon it. I want you to open your Bibles. You got it? Should maybe open it at Psalm 119. Just look at verse 9 for our purposes. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way? What's that next word? Pure. Where have we heard that word before this morning? Well, then it stands to reason that the next phrase would say, by keeping it according to thy word. The question is not, how can a man, young man guide his way, though the Word of God does that. The question is, how can a young man keep his way pure? What's the answer? By keeping it according to thy word. Man, by nature, unrestricted, unhindered, is a cesspool of sin. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, describes it. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Cesspool of iniquity and of sin. Is there any way to make it clean? Yes. God's Word. God's Word. To state it a little bit differently, a person who is one to use a Spanish word disciplinado, it's without the brakes, heading headlong into sin. Can he be cleansed, made anew? Indeed you can. I count it a real privilege, honor, and blessing to be able to work with these men in prison. Take a young man that deliberately and on purpose in his auto and a car ran over two young men as a part of an initiation to gangs. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, to the Corinthians, said, such were some of you. What a glorious thing to be able to look at a man like that and some of the other crimes I know about that are absolutely horrendous. And look at those young men and see the transforming grace of God in their lives and say in the back of my mind and in my heart, such were some of you. But God. And in every case, that change took place primarily based on the effective use of God's Word. I was talking to one of the prisoners this week. They were able to have a little out in the yard, sit at a table, and open the Bible and read it. The prisoner comes up and says, what you reading? Oh, I'm reading the Bible. Oh, can I sit down here? Yeah. What are you reading? The prisoner begins to talk to him about what he knows about the Bible. And the young man says, can I come back and meet you tomorrow here at the yard? I want to find out more about that. And I don't know about you and your people, but that brings tears of joy to my life because I'm hearing about what's taking place because God's Word is effective. At the right time, the right place. Changing and transforming lives. And when I got ready to resign my position as superintendent of the boys' home, I had to meet with the commissioner's court and hand in my resignation. And so the commissioner's court, they were interviewing me about my resignation. And the man who was sort of over the commissioner's court said, Les, I'm going to ask you a question. I said, what's that? He says, who are you going to name as your replacement? I said, my assistant director, superintendent. And then that man looked at me and he said, I'm going to ask you a question. Will he continue with the same emphasis that you're making? And I said, if you mean by that, that 200 acres of land, Black Angus cattle, swimming pool, gymnasium, Dallas public school system, etc., etc., won't change a boy. But God will, through His Word. I said, yes. And he looked me in the eye. He said, that's what we want. Because they know. They knew. And it comes right down to it. It's God and God alone that can change a boy's life. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1:22. And let's read it. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. What could be clearer? I mean, does 2 and 2 equal 4? Obedience, conformity in mind, emotion, will to the truth. What was the result? What did that truth do? It purified your soul. We're in the throes of an epidemic. What's been part of the emphasis? Wash your hands. Purity of practice outwardly. Where does the purity of the soul come from? It doesn't come from a vaccination or hand soap. Well, when you think of the purity of the precepts of the words of the Word of God, there are four things that fit in that category. Four things that fit in the category of God's Word being pure. Pure precepts, pure examples, helps to purity, and encouragement to purity. Let me give them to you again. Pure precepts, pure examples, great helps, and great encouragements. We'll take a quick look at those. What is a precept? Well, a precept basically is a command or a principle. And James calls it the perfect law of liberty, when he makes reference to the Word of God. So it is in itself a law. It's comprised of various precepts and principles. And because it is what it is, as James describes it, let's consider what else he said. He compares it to looking in a mirror that's going to reflect the truth. The old story goes about the woman that found a mirror in hiding in the barn. She'd never seen one. And she finds it and she looks at it and she smashes it because she thinks it's a picture of that her husband's been admiring. It reflects your ugliness as well as your beauty. Where are you going to get a true picture of sin and of unrighteousness and of self? This is the mirror. And you can destroy it if you want to, but the image remains the same. It tells you what you're exactly like in your heart and in your life. It's a true image. Well, the goal of our instruction, Paul told Timothy, is love from a pure heart. Well, then there are examples of holiness, purity. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1:15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is our example. Christ is our example of holiness, of purity. So we have examples set before us in Scripture. But we are to be examples in our pursuit of holiness and the pursuit of purity. And I really can't emphasize this too strongly. You are an example. Whether you like it or not, you are somebody's example. Someone who knows you. Perhaps relatives. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, no man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. We're examples. And isn't it encouraging when we have examples who are examples of the work of God in their life, and it emanates, you see it, and in their life? That's an encouragement. That's a help. As we seek purity of life. Then we have some real encouragement and motivations from the Word of God. Paul writing to the Corinthians, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Where would you find more encouragement than that? The promises of God's intervention in our heart and life to bring about that purity and holiness that we're to pursue. One very well-known and favorite one, of course, is in Romans 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It doesn't get better than that. In terms of the reality of what God is saying through His Word, that there is deliverance. We do not have to continue as slaves of sin. You see why David loves God's Word? Do you love God's Word? If so, how will it be evident? How will people know? How will you know? How will I know? Number one, diligent use of the Word of God. That is, it's not just the mere threading of it through our eyes, but it is allowing that Word to penetrate our mind and heart and purify us in the sight of God, because we seek by His help to be more and more conformed to God's revealed will. It's making diligent use of the Word of God. Secondly, we will take seriously the warning passages of Scripture. We will heed them. They will become warnings to us. Think of this. Paul writing to the Hebrews. What did he say? Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Who did he address that warning to? The brethren. Professed believers in Christ. And he's warning them. What warning is he setting before them? That be careful that an unbelieving heart doesn't take over in your life. And then he tells how to deal with it. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Warnings. They mean anything? So what? Or do we take them seriously? How else will we know you love the Word of God? Because you cheerfully and readily put it into practice. Implement it in your life. Make it a vital part of your life. For instance, Peter tells us, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, lest your prayers be hindered. Husbands, do what? Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. In other words, know your wife. You say, of course I know her. I recognize her, and I know her name. Know your wife, and dwell with her as being the weaker vessel. As being the weaker vessel. Take that seriously, and make it a point to know your wife. I could elaborate on that, but some other time. I'm just picking one. You can read that. It goes in one ear and out the other. Yeah, I know it. Think, what does it mean? How can I put this into practice? How can I do something about it? I want to close by making this point. We've put a lot of emphasis in recent weeks on the Word of God. Do you know it? Do you understand it? Do you know the power of it? It's one thing to know God's Word mentally, intellectually. It's another thing to know the power of that Word. James again says, receive with humility the Word implanted. Listen to this, which is able to save your soul. That's power. That is the power of the Word of God to transform and change your life. As well as the lives of others. Take great delight in that Word. That's how you know you love it. Meditate on it. I'm going to ask you to turn now as we finish to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. Now follow closely. His delight. He loves it. He delights in it. He loves it. What is it he delights in? The law of the Lord, that's God's revealed will. Well, what else does he do? And his law, he meditates day and night. But it goes on. And what does it say next? And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. There's successful Christian living, brother. But it's the result of loving and meditating on the Word of God. What happens when you faithfully and just in a disciplined way learn what it is really to sit for a while and not just let your mind go wherever, but focus it on the Word of God, and you begin to take a passage of Scripture and you begin to look at it as you would observe a diamond that's been cut several different ways, and you ask yourself some questions. Who's speaking here? To whom is he speaking? What is he saying? On and on, because you're trying to milk it for every ounce of meaning and application for your life. And when you do that, brother, you're going to be like a tree firmly planted, yielding fruit. Not because you're clever, or not because you're able to come up with some new gimmick. You're going to be yielding fruit, whether it's in your individual contact with people, whether it's your family members, whether it's your church family, wherever you are. There's going to be fruit. That's the power of the Word that I'm trying to convey. Get your hands in the dough and see what happens. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now that you might open our eyes and hearts and minds to what your word is saying, that we may be like trees planted, yielding fruit, our leaf not withering, and that whatever we do, we prosper. Make it real to our minds and hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.